All right, good evening, class. Well, this is going to be lesson six of our lesson. We're moving on a little bit further. I didn't get a chance to go quite as far in that last lesson, but what I pretty much summed up, we did quite a bit of reading. We read almost the whole 15th chapter of 1 Samuel. But I want to move on to another aspect of the example of obedience being the highest demand of God when it comes to spiritual things. And we're going to look at another example. We dealt with Saul and Samuel, but we're going to look at the Master Jesus in the Lord's Prayer in Gethsemane. This particular experience, I'd rather call it, that Jesus had in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was not for him at all. This experience was for us to learn and to understand the Lord's take on obedience, the way the Lord Jesus looked at obedience. There's a scripture said, Jesus said, "I came to do thy will, O God." And so when he made that statement, it's a real broad statement, but it's defined too at the same time. His whole goal of coming to earth, and we made this statement prior to getting to the lesson, was not to die on the cross. It wasn't to shed his blood. Even though those are the crux, C-R-U-X, the crux. I can spell it better than I can say it, Claire. The crux of the gospel. But the crux of the gospel is obeying the will of God. Now, we're going to see how high a standard God places on his will. And we're going to find out that God placed his will above the cross. God placed his will above everything. And we're going to find out why. Something, and I'm paraphrasing before we get to the scripture, but I'm reading in the book, because I like Brother Nee's wisdom and revelation behind this, because it helped me to see so much when it came to understanding the will of God. It says, something our Lord's Prayer in Gethsemane, when his sweat fell like great drops of blood, was due to the weakness of his flesh, to his fear of drinking the cup. Not at all, for the prayer in the Gethsemane is on the same principle as 1 Samuel 15 and 22. You see it? Now, we're going to find out. Well, let's read 1 Samuel 15 and 22 just to bring us back to speed to understand what principle we're talking about. 1 Samuel 15, turn with me in your Bible, 15, verse 22. Here it is. And Samuel said, Had the Lord had great delight in burnt offering? We're talking about an offering here. And Jesus is about to make an offering of himself on the cross. Jesus gave himself as an offering for sin. So let's back up. And Samuel said, had the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifice? Yes, Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross. He took our place. He became the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. Had the Lord had great delight in burnt offering and sacrifice, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of ram. Now that's a powerful statement. 1 Samuel 15, 22, I want you to read it and see it and understand it so we can find out that these two passages of scripture are in the same alignment, and Jesus is putting his stamp on he's correcting what Saul should have done, and the spirit behind what Saul did is being corrected by the Spirit of Christ. Now watch. Why? I'm going to read this again. The prayer in Gethsemane is on the same principle as in 1 Samuel 15:22. Now we're going to find out why. Why? Because it is the highest prayer in which our Lord expressed his obedience to God's authority. To God's authority, which in essence was God's will. You see it? God's desire, God's plan. You see it? Jesus is about to demonstrate something here. You see it? Our Lord obeys God's authority first, more than sacrificing himself on the cross. You know, I had to separate this. I had to separate the will of God from him sacrificing himself on the cross. I had to find out that these things were two separate. See, this was a revelation for me. I had to find out these things were two separate things, two separate entities for me. Because I had put together the sacrificing of the cross and the will of God. And you see, and obedience. Our Lord obeys God's authority first, more than sacrifice himself on the cross. And we're going to find out why. You see, we're going to find out that the will of God, which is the authority of God, and the cross, or the sacrifice, in that Garden of Gethsemane, were two separate things. And the earnest, heartfelt prayer that Jesus prayed in Gethsemane was to discern the will of God, because he didn't want to do anything on up his own. You know, he wanted to make sure that the cross was the avenue, everybody say avenue, in which God was going to attain redemption for the children of men. A very important class. It's a divine revelation. He prays earnestly that he may know what is the will of God. So let's go back to the other statement. We sometimes think that the sweat of blood dripping from him was because of his fear of his flesh being crucified and being put in the hands of men. Sure, there had to be some human resistance to that. But I don't think it was higher than him not knowing what God's will at the time. Because I think even the suffering that he was about to experience, the thought of the suffering, I think was set aside at the time, and I think Jesus' focus, man's focus, was on the divine will of God, because I want to make sure I do your will more than going to the cross. See, Saul was just the opposite. Saul was more concerned with his will more than God's will. God's will was to destroy the Amalekite, the other destroy everything. You see it? But his will was to spare the king and to sacrifice these things to make himself seem like some great king or some great person that goes beyond the other kings in the area. So now we see that Jesus take this cross and Jesus take the will of God and he's setting it before God. Jesus taking the cup, which is the cross, and the will of God, and laying it before God in prayer. And sometimes we at crossroads. Sometimes we receive a cup. And sometimes there's a word and a will that God wants us to have. And sometimes we're not quite sure what the will of the Lord is and what the cup is. You see it? Sometimes it can be two separate things. You see it? Sometimes God will tell you a certain thing, but you want to make sure that's the will of God for you. And you want to make sure you're hearing God precisely. And sometimes you go into prayer and you want to make sure that this is what God wants me to do for fear of not obeying God. I've been there a few times, not once, not twice, a few times. Spend time in prayer because I want to know what the will of God is. You see? And I see that more than anybody in my apostle, our apostle. You see, he doesn't move too swiftly. He'll pray about certain things. You know, he may feel a leading to do certain things, but he don't just jump out and do things. I've noticed him over the years. He don't just jump up and jump out and do things. No, he'll incubate him. He'll spend time with God enough until he know that's God's perfect will and plan. And so, you hear him say, he's never struggled in ministry. Well, one of the reasons he never struggled in ministry because he always found that perfect. He found that perfect place with God to stay in God's perfect will. And that's why he spent a lot of time in prayer and separation before God to know exactly what the will of God is. So when he make a move, he want to be accurate and sure that he moving in God's plan. Listen at this now. There's something else go right after that. God's plan and God's timing. Those two things, they have to be, you have to be sure that you're locked upon these two things. And the apostle takes his time when he's making divine spiritual decision, especially when he's praying about certain things. Yeah, he don't just pull no rabbit out of the hat. No. It's easy to do that. It's easy to pull rabbits out of the hat and pull straws and do things like certain things. Sometimes people, you know, well, if three people tell me, they come out and say the same thing, that must be God. No, he gonna spend time until you hear the voice of God for himself. Now, he prays earnestly that he may know what is the will of God. He does not say, I want to be crucified. I must drink the cup. He merely insists on obeying. Now, that's so important, Claire. You see? Nobody wants to be crucified. You see? Nobody wants to drink the cup of death to die. But you have to separate the will of God and the cup so he can find the will of God. He says, in effect, if it be possible for me not to go to the cross. Well, let's turn to Matthew 26. We're going to read this. Take our time reading. He said, if it be possible for me not to go to the cross, but even here he hath not his own will. Immediately he continued with, but thy will be done. You see, now watch. Matthew 26, I think it's verse 30. 35 or 36, I'm going to find it. Just give me a moment here. But I know it's 26th chapter of Matthew for sure. Here we go. Follow me in your Bible class because this is very important here. Matthew 26, I think it's 35, I'm not sure. Yeah, 36. Let's start right here. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, sit you here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he said unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, listen, oh, my Father, if it be possible, Let this cup, we know what the cup was. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, everybody say nevertheless. Underline nevertheless in your book, in your Bible. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy will. Now, I like what Brother Nee said. He said when he was praying, at this particular time, the will of God was on one hand, and the cup is on another hand. And he bringing this before God because he wanted to make sure that he obeyed God's will more than the cup, more than the cross, more than the sacrifice, more than sticking him in his side with the sword, more than anything, more than the stripes to put on his back. By his stripes you will heal. We thank God for the stripes. We thank God for the spear in the side. We thank God for the thorns on his head and the blood streaming down his face and his body being broke. I mean, not being broke, because not one bone was broken in his body. His body being in total, unsustainable, almost to the human ability, suffering. At that particular time, it went beyond his suffering. The will of God went beyond his suffering. My God, that's the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy will. So he cometh unto his disciples and find them asleep and say unto them, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing. See, your spirit is always willing to do the will of God. You see, but he says something about the flesh. But the flesh is what? The flesh is weak. The flesh has no ability to discern the will of God. The flesh has no desire to do the will of God. The flesh opposes the will of God. If anything, his flesh will give you trouble. Your flesh will disregard what God said. Yeah, I know God said this, but if your flesh is the one that put fear in you and create a division between you and the Spirit of God. Yeah, so that was a lesson to be learning that. The flesh is willing, but the flesh is willing, the spirit is willing, I say. But the flesh is weak. You see, your flesh is never willing, but your spirit is also willing, is always willing. What I said? Your spirit is always willing, but your flesh is never willing. Your spirit is always willing, but your flesh is never willing. Let that sink in for a little while. Your flesh is never willing, but your spirit is always willing to do the will of God. So who are you going to follow? And so this takes discernment, and your spirit have to override the voices of the flesh. You see it? And I found out the voice of the flesh is reasoning. And we're going to deal with that somewhere down the road. So your flesh reasons, you see it? And when reason come in, it give you a reason not to obey the will of God. And we're going to deal with that later on with Saul. So Saul began to reason the will of God. And when God tell you something, don't let your flesh cause you to reason the will of God out and turn. See, Apostle read something on Sunday about the prophecy he got in 1994. And the prophet told him, don't let him turn in another way. Talking about the word that God gave him on Monday coming. He said, men will try and turn another way, but don't let him turn another way. So your flesh and reasoning are turning another way. What? The will of God, the plan of God, the desire that God has for you. Now, I don't want to get stuck here, but he said, and he went away again in a second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me. Why he say that? Because now he said, if it's not possible for this cup to pass from me, look. If you decide that you don't want to do this another way, except I drink it, thy will be done. In other words, you see, every prayer he prayed got closer and closer to the will of God. He said, if it's not possible, I would love for you if you could do it another way, besides dying on that cross. But that's not the point right now, Father. If this is the only way you can redeem man from sin, let me backtrack. I'm not saying it is the only way. See, God had 1,000 ways, 10,000 ways to redeem man from sin. But if this the way you choose, Father, if this your will, if this the avenue you want to use to deliver man or humanity from sin, so be it. Except I die on the cross, so be it. That's what he was saying. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same word. Then coming he to the disciples and said unto them, sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed unto the hands of men. Rise. See, these are the words right here. That's summing up. That's summing up that he had got the answer. Rise. I got my answer. Let us be gone. Behold, he is at hand that do betray me. And see, rise, let us be gone. Jesus was settled. Lord, now I know this is your perfect will for me. Rise, let us be gone. You see, and that's what you got to get to the place of knowing exactly what to do. See, at this point, nothing could turn Jesus around. Why? 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 Because he knew that it was the definite will of God. He knew if God told him to do it, God was going to go through it with him. You hear what I say? If he knew God was going to do it this way, God was going to go through it with him in this way. You see it? All right, now, let's get back to our notes. I just want you to see that in the scripture. Should God will it that the Lord not be crucified, then he will not need to go to the cross. See, I'm trying to make the point clear. If God willed it, you see, before he knew the will of God, the cup and God's will were two separate things. After he knew it was of God, however, the cup and the will merged into one. And then, you see, and so, those two things was separate because he wasn't confidently sure or wanted to make sure you're doing the will of God, the cup on one side and the will of God on this side. Once he got sure, then they became one. That's when the cross became the will of God. You see? But you have to bring those two together. When you find out the cross was the will of God, once you find out that certain thing God wants you to do is the will of God, it don't make no difference what nobody say. Sometimes we're deterred by what people say because we're not spending enough time to find out what God say. Once you find out what God say and that's the will for you, you don't make no difference what nobody and anybody say. You're going to follow God because that's his will for you. Now, it's so important, Claire. It's so important. Listen to this now. Will, W-I-L-L, represents authority. Therefore, to know God's will and to obey it is to be subject to authority. So when you come to the place of knowing the will of God, then it's God's ultimate authority at play right now. In other words, God going to back everything that he said when you know the will of God. You see, authority is not authority until there's subjection to that authority. And you cannot fully subject yourself or submit yourself to that authority until you're definitely sure that it's the will of God. So the will of God, authority, and subjection go hand in hand. The will of God and subjection to that will become God's authority, and they become merged into one. After that, it's not you doing it, it's God's doing it. What I said? The will of God, when it merged into your will, it becomes God's authority, and no more you doing it, it's God's doing it. You see it? God got you back after that. God in total control of it after that. There's no fear after that. All right, Claire? Now, having once understood that drinking the cup that is being crucified for atonement is God's will, he instantly said, "Arise, let us be gone." He accomplishes God's will. Isn't that something? That was his whole purpose was coming. Consequently, the Lord's death is the highest expression of obedience to authority. Wow. The Lord's death is the, now see, this is going to sound like a good test thing. Consequently, the Lord's death is the highest expression of obedience to authority. Well, let's prove that to another scripture. Go to Philippians 2. I want you to see this in Philippians 2. It's important, Claire, what we're about to look at right now. Philippians 2, I think verse 5. Some of you know where I'm going. Some of you Bible students knows exactly where I'm going. Listen at this now. Verse 7. Look at Philippians 2 and 7. But made himself, talking about Jesus, of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became what? Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also had highly exalted him and given him a name which above every name, 10th verse, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. My goodness. He became obedient unto death. And his death was the highest expression of God's will. God loved Jesus for obeying his will, because he's expressed God's will in his highest form. Isn't that something, Claire? He expressed God's will in his highest form. Now, even the cross, which is the crux of the universe, cannot be higher than God's will. What do you mean the cross was the crux of the universe? Because of the cross, every bit of salvation hangs on what he did on the cross. And that's why we wasn't not belittling the cross, but we were separating the cross at one particular time, because at that time, the cross wasn't quite the dominant force in Jesus' life that drove him in the garden. It was the will of God that drove him, not the cross. But the cross became the highest expression of God's will and the crux of the universe. Every salvation, everything hinges on the cross right now. And so you can't ever be delivered the cross, because all of our redemption, everything come through the cross. But I want you to understand how God thought about the cross and how Jesus thought about the cross. The cross did not become the crux of the universe until it became the will of God. Are you with me, Claire? Okay. The Lord maintained God's authority, which is the will of God, more than his own cross or his sacrifice. These are some powerful statements. But by now, you ought to understand what we were saying about the will of God and the cross. The basic principle is not to choose the cross, but obey God's will. Can you see the separation in this? The basic principle is not to choose the cross. The basic principle is not that thing that God wants you to do, or that thing you think God wants you to do. The basic principle is when that thing becomes the will of God for you to do. Because sometimes there's some uncertainty about that thing which you think God wants you to do. And when you got that uncertainty about that thing, sometimes people start things that God didn't order, and it's not the will of God. And they try to bring it to fruition, and God has not breathed on it because you're not found out that it was the will of God or not. So you try to bring something in that become a self-will item. Something you pick off the shelf. Sometimes people try to copy things from one ministry to another and try to make it fit into God's plan. But if it's not God's plan, it's just a thing. It's not the will of God. God can't honor it, and God is not obligated to honor it. You see it? That project that you got, that you think God told you to do, if you have not confirmed that thing, then it's two separate items. Is God's will, and it's that thing, that project, or it could be your will. You're trying to make God's will. No, you can't make your will God's will. You got to make God's will your will, and it has to be settled. You got to find your gethsemane somewhere. Find your gethsemane, a gethsemane, to find the will of God. You got to have a gethsemane experience. Saul might offer sheep and oxen, yet God never accepted them as sacrifice to himself, because there was Saul a satanic principle involved. And that satanic principle was the principle of self-will. Man's will was mixed with that sacrifice. God never ordered sacrifice. God never, all the sacrifice that God blessed is the one he ordered. If he didn't order it, then God is not obligated to accept it. You see it? Almost like the two sons of Aaron, two sons, when they try to offer strange fire. Well, God never offered that. God never ordered that sacrifice. That was done out of self-will. To overthrow God's authority is to overthrow God. That is why the scripture indicates that rebellion is at the sin of divination, and self-will is at iniquity and idolatry. Oh, that's so powerful scripture. Those things are so powerful, Claire, because these things will separate people from obeying God and doing the will of God. All right? Saul said, I've obeyed the Lord. Yes, he said he obeyed the Lord, but he didn't do the will of God. If he didn't do the will of God, he didn't obey God. A partial obedience is not obedience. He did something partially that was right, but it wasn't, God didn't approve it because it wasn't his plan. You see it? You see it? It changed the whole plan of God. You don't want to tamper with God's plan. Because now, after that, God had to find somebody else to slay the Amalekites. If you study the scripture and you follow a reference, this thing still exists now. And this, because they didn't utterly destroy everything, now you still got to go back and redo what Saul should have done. And that's what slows sometimes people's progress up. It slow your progress up because now you got to go back and do the things over again because it never was done in obedience to God's plan, the way God said do it. Are you with me, Clap? Are you with me? As God's servant, the first thing we should meet is authority. To much authority, to touch, I'm sorry, Claire, to touch authority is as practical as touching salvation, but it is a deeper lesson. Before we can work for God, we must be overturned by His authority. Listen to this. Our entire revelation with God is regulated by whether or not we have met authority. If we have, then we shall encounter authority everywhere, and being thus restrained by God, we can begin to be used by Him. Now, what that statement is saying, class, and I'm quoting on this statement, is that sometimes people, they can't function in the will of God because they have not met God's authority. And we're going to find a man, Saul, and I think we dealt with it a little bit on the Damascus Road experience. He had to meet authority. And when he met authority, it turned him into another man. It broke him out of self-will and find out everything I do must not be ordained and led by the Spirit of God. So, class, you've been in a good class. And I know these lessons here are eye-openers because it was to me when I saw these things for the first time some years ago. And it helped me so much because I understand that I don't want to get into self-will. And I want the will of God to take total ascendancy over my life. Because to serve in ministry, you got to make sure that you do nothing in self-will. You've been in a good class, and I'll see you next time. God bless you.